Scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And the Ecclesiastes is part of the books of poetry. So if you can't find Ecclesiastes, just find Psalms and Proverbs and keep turning to the right and you'll run into Ecclesiastes. While you're finding Ecclesiastes, let me just make a few announcements. We have a conference coming up at the last Saturday of this month. And I think, yes, that's October 26th and the 27th. And how the conference is going to work is this. We've kind of copied the format from the Olive Tree Ministries, all right? We're going to have two lessons in the morning and then a light lunch. And we'll provide the lunch, but you'll have enough time. If you don't like it, you can go down to Burger King and buy your own, all right, or wherever you go. And then right after lunch, we'll have two more, all right? So we'll have two lessons, and the topic is labor, your work, and a biblical perspective on the value of labor. And I've heard this session, it's very fascinating. There's a little bit of philosophy. He looks at the Marxist philosophy of labor. He looks at what God has to say about labor. And then he asks this question, what is your labor worth? And we go to the Word of God, and it's very, I'm excited. I'm excited about it. And so if you want to come, please do so. And then it's six sessions, and you'll have sessions 5 and 6 Sunday morning on the 27th. So that's Charlie Clough. Some of you might remember him. He talked on government and the Bible 2 years ago. And so he's back. So keep that in mind. It's a good weekend. It'll be well worth it. I'm going to skip over that pastor appreciation thing. I thought you guys appreciated me all the time. now we need a month. We should have a husbands love your wives week, huh? Oh, you can think about that. All right. Okay, very good. Well, thank you. And then Mary McCauley, remember her family in prayer. There's two families that are mentioned in the in your bulletin who had funerals last week, one yesterday and then one in Sioux Falls on Tuesday. And I would say this, that the good news in both of these funerals is that these people knew Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so absent from the body is present with the Lord. And as we think of funerals, I've thought this. I've talked this over with my brother once, and we talked about weddings versus funerals. Now, funerals are very sad. Weddings are supposed to be quite joyous, correct? But here's the difference. Especially for someone who knew Jesus Christ as their Savior, at a funeral are sometimes easier to speak at because you know they're right. God holds the keys to life and death. I'll tell you what, folks, some of these weddings and marriages, okay, you can pray for our young people who fall madly in love and pray that they're not falling in love with a feeling, but they really understand what marriage is all about. And so Mary McCauley, getting back, has a thank you note at the bottom of the bulletin. And so thank you, and thank you for that particular note. There are Arlene, Kathy, and Arlene. All right, we'll remember all of these people in prayer. Also, Beulah and Wendell Larson. Not doing well. Beulah is, as most of you know, is suffering from Alzheimer's, and she's in advanced stages of that. And so She does not recognize people very much at all, not even her own family. And there's a note for young people. And Brooke, keep praying for you. And then our country. And I'll tell you what, they're all kind of related. Our young people are growing up in a country who is becoming more and more hostile to the Word of God. And it doesn't take a rocket scientist or much time watching television to come to understand that true Christian principles are just being made fun of. They're under attack all the time. And so our young people do need prayer. Our politicians definitely need prayer. And it's a partisan problem too, by the way. And we need to remember that the hope of this country lies in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. People need to get back to the Word of God. And then if you notice the little picture of the camera, a number of years ago we had a directory, and we had pictures, and people could say, "Oh, who are you?" And if they're like me, if I forget your name, I shouldn't admit this, should I? I never forget a face, but boy, I have a hard time with names and connecting them. Is that a problem? Or I don't know. It probably is. But so you look at the picture. Ah, I know that face. That's their name. Okay. Some of you aren't in that book. And Lila would like to get you in that book. And so and smile, and you'll be in the book. All right. Okay. And then Ladies Bible Study, October 15th. If you're wondering, why is he reading out of Ecclesiastes 12? And the answer is, I was influenced by my study in preparation for the funeral that we spoke at yesterday. And so we're going to talk about aging gracefully this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not. And the word evil there just means bad times. Nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. He's talking about the aging process here. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, those are your hands, and the strong men shall bow themselves. We're getting humpback. We can't stand up straight. Some of you can relate to that, even if you look like you're standing up. And the grinders, those are your teeth, cease because they are few. And those that look out the windows be darkened. Those are your eyes. And as we stop and think of all the weaknesses that come about, there they are, verse 3. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as goads, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further, by these, my son, be admonished. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. And the idea of fear here is to have respect for God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we would never forget what you went through so that we could be saved, that we could be rescued, that we could have our sins forgiven and be given the gift of eternal life. We thank you that you were willing to come to earth and die and pay the penalty for sin. We thank you for being willing to be our substitute. And we just want to remember families who have buried loved ones. The absence hurts, but we can rejoice that someday, at the resurrection, all of your children will be reunited in new bodies. And so we thank you for the future that we have. We want to remember our country, and we recognize that it is in sad shape morally, spiritually, and every other way. And we just pray that in your grace, you could preserve some time, some liberty, and that your children would use that time wisely as good citizens in proclaiming the grace of God. And so we pray that we wouldn't lose heart. We want to pray for our children that are growing up in this culture. We just pray that you could give them strength and that they, even with today's lesson, would be encouraged to listen to the Word of God. And so we thank you for every time you've given us to open your Word together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, with that, let's... Aging Gracefully. That's the title for this morning's message, and it's actually, it'll probably be in two parts because it takes a long time to get old, doesn't it? And so, Ed, in thinking of young people, and yesterday we had I was part of a funeral for a 20-year-old, and when a 20-year-old dies, it's just hard because you're not supposed to die when you're 20, are you? When are you supposed to die?
You're old.
Yeah, and how old are you? Okay. Yeah, you're very young. That's right. None of us want to die, do we? None of us want to die. And if you're 80, you're hoping it's not 80. If you're 85, you're hoping you don't die at 85. And in fact, now if I ever forget to make an announcement, don't feel bad. Mary, I forgot. My wife is not here this morning because her 87-year-old mother was taken into the emergency room. And I don't know what's all going on with her, but I told her, it's your mother. It's the only one you've got. You might as well go and be with her. And so she's on an airplane right now, 30,000 feet, you think? Yeah, probably. And she'll be landing in about a half an hour in Columbus, Ohio, and where her cousins are going to pick her up, and they're going to go, and she's going to spend some time with her mother. So remember her in prayer as well. And I forgot to make that announcement. So I forgot. Okay. All right. How could I forget? You asked me, how could I forget? I don't know. But as we stop and we think of getting old, and we think of the passage that we just read in Ecclesiastes, you don't have to turn there, but the first verse said this. It said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." And the Bible doesn't really define exactly what youth is. It doesn't really define exactly what old is, but it certainly calls it that. And it certainly says when you get old, you are old. And the Bible is not afraid to use that term. It doesn't say, you know, a senior citizen or mature people. It says you're old. And we are all getting older as we come. Now, I don't know where the line of demarcation is, but there kind of seems to be right around that 40. Maybe that's where that term came from. When you turn 40, you go over the hill. Okay? I don't know. That seems to have been a turning point in a lot of lives in the Old Testament. When people turned 40, they got older. And what's interesting, oftentimes when people turned 40 and got old, that's when God began to use them. And so there's something that we want to take a look. And in thinking about and preparing for that funeral lesson, there's so much that was just coming to my mind, and I thought, you know, I just don't have time in 15 or 20 minutes at a funeral to say all the things that I would like to say, so I am going to tell you. And I'd like to make 7 observations here on aging. And the first one, and we won't get through all of these, is the pattern of aging. And we'll take a look at Caleb out of Numbers 13. There is in Psalm 71 a prayer offered in old age. There is support for the old, for the elderly in Isaiah chapter 46. Fruit should be born when you're old. What kind of fruit? Well, we'll take a look at that. We might not get to Psalm 92 this morning, but there's dangers of old age. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. There's the secret of long days, Proverbs chapter 10, and then the end of old age, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and that's what we read this morning. So let's begin with Numbers. Turn to, in your Bibles if you would, to Numbers chapter 13, and we'll begin by looking at the example of Caleb as we begin. And as we stop and just kind of put a little perspective on all of this, in preparing for old age, what typically comes to mind? If I was just to ask the question, how do you prepare for getting old? Well, I don't know about you, but you know, one of the things that would come to my mind is this. I wonder if I'm saving enough money. Do I have a 401k plan? Do I have some, you know, retirement deferred tax plan or something like that? Have I put some money aside for the future? And we can sit and say, well, that's so sad when people don't do that. Well, that's only one aspect, and I'm not suggesting that you throw away your savings, not by all means. I don't have to do that. The government will do that for you. And if they don't burn your money, they'll steal it. So that's why we should store up treasure in heaven, where thieves can't break in, where the politicians can't come in and take it, where it's going to be safe. And so preparing financially for the future is certainly a legitimate concern. But there's also the spiritual preparation. And oftentimes, that gets neglected. And with that, there will come along with it an emotional getting ready for old age. And so as we start to look at this, and I'm just having an awful time finding Numbers 13. I finally found Numbers. Numbers chapter 13, I've got it. And let's take a look at the setting of this particular chapter. Now, this setting is happened at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And the setting is this, is that the children of Israel have just been sprung from slavery in Egypt. They have Moses has led them through the Red Sea. They've gone to Mount Sinai. They have their new covenant. It's new to them at this time. It's old to us today. That they received at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, they worship the golden calf. They sin before Moses could even read the commandments to him. They were breaking them. And 3,000 were killed. And after things kind of got straightened out, they went on and they approached the promised land. They come to the promised land, and at the edge of it, there's a place called Kadesh Barnea. And what happened is this, is that 12 men, 12 good men, 12 strong men, 12 men were chosen from each tribe to be spies and to go into the promised land. And they went all the way to the north and made a big loop and came down, and they were to give a report on what the land was like. And we won't read all of the names in the first part of Numbers chapter 13. The name and which tribe they came from is all listed for us in Numbers chapter 13. And so we'll pick it up at the return of the trip, verse 25. In verse 25, and they returned, all 12 of these, from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. It was a rich land. And this is the fruit of it. They had brought back samples. And maybe some of you can remember in Sunday school seeing pictures of big clusters of grapes. Can anybody remember that? Okay, this was samples of the fruit that was brought back. But look at verse 28. In verse 28, here's what they said. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. And so as we stop and we think of Caleb. Caleb had made a decision in his life. And remember what we read in Ecclesiastes? And I want you to catch this. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Caleb made a decision early in life when he was younger. How young was Caleb? Well, if we read through the text, then we'll discover that Caleb was 40 years old when this happened. 40 years old. And a young man, right? Do you remember when you were 40, some of you? No, some of you aren't 40 yet. But some of us, 40 is getting to be a long way back. When Caleb was 40, he went on this spy trip, and he came back, and this is what he said. But he made a decision as a youth, and here was the first decision that he made. He would not question God's word. He learned as a child not to question God's word. And folks, maybe you've never been taught that as a child. We'll start learning. As we'll see, there's never too late to learn. Never too late to learn. And parents, children, get this. Learn young never to question God's word. It's going to change the quality of your life when you're old. It's going to have a tremendous influence on that. And what we have is this. Caleb, there was a problem. And I would just like to say something about this particular phrase. Problems come in our lives often. And as I've mentioned, there are promises in the Word of God that cover every situation. And as we stop and we think of a problem that comes up, and don't say you've never had a problem. We've all had problems in our lives. And here's the question. Given a problem, where are you going to focus? Are you going to focus on the problem or on the promise? Now, there was 12 men that went into the land, and the land to them looked like a problem, and they focused on the problem. And it had an effect on them, a tremendous effect. But Caleb, and he did have a buddy named Joshua. I call him his buddy because he's the only one that agreed with him. They focused on the promise. And it had a profound effect on how they moved ahead. And I'd suggest to us today, right now, that in the problems that we have, and I hope you don't have big problems every day, but you have problems. Are you focusing on the problem or are you focusing on the promise? And Caleb focused on the problem. Now, in focusing on the problem, he had two sources of discouragement. And let's read on and take a look at this. And here's what we find. Verse 30. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see, Caleb was focusing on the promise. God had promised them that this was their land, that he was going to give it to them. That's what he focused on. The others focused on the problem. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" Now, they outnumbered them. The people in the land outnumbered the congregation that came out of Egypt. Many of them were trained in war. The Israelites, they were slaves in Egypt. They weren't trained in war. And from a natural point of view, logistically, tactically, the Israelis were at a disadvantage. In fact, I've thought about this. I kind of like action stuff and reading war stories. And I read this where if you attack a fortified hill or something like it in the army, and I've never been there, but I've heard that the attackers increase their odds of being successful if they can outnumber the defenders 5-1. And I don't know what the numbers were, but I'll bet the Israelis were probably outnumbered 5-1, and the 5 were the defenders, and they were the attackers. And they looked at this as a real problem. Caleb looked at the promise that said God would give us the land. And so he had some discouragement. Verse 32, "And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature.'" Now, as we think of this, he had, in these verses, some discouragement from the leadership. The other 10 spies that went in with him, and the leadership of Israel, they were down on him. But that's not all. He had public opinion against him as well. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." I'm kind of reminded of the news today. And there's real concern among politicians. What is public opinion? Who's blaming who for what? And where is the public opinion drifting to? And if we lose the public opinion poll, we lose the war. I want you to know that Caleb, in this story, not only had the leadership against him, public opinion was against him as well. All the congregation voted against Caleb. And Caleb still stood. Now, I want you to notice something else, that this affects the way we see ourselves. Look back at verse 33. Here's the leaders again talking. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were, and look at this, in our own sight as grasshoppers. Boy, that's encouraging, isn't it? How do you see yourself today? A grasshopper? you talk about, you know, self-esteem problems. I'll tell you what. When you focus on the problem and not the promise, this is the result right here. This is the result right here. You wonder why suicide among young people is on the rise. Why? Listen, folks. Our young people are not being taught the promises of God. They're not being taught the Word of God. All they are given problems, 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 and politicians to solve them. No wonder we think we're grasshoppers. It's a problem, isn't it? So how do you look at your problems? What do you focus on, the promise or the problem? Well, we have an important principle right here. And the important principle is this. The decisions and choices, and I put the commitments, what we commit ourselves to, we make in our youth have a direct bearing on the quality of our life in old age. Now, that doesn't mean we're hopeless. And that doesn't mean if you've made some bad decisions in your youth that it is going to destroy your life today. You can kind of turn things around, but I'm going to tell you this. It's going to make it harder. Does that make sense? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And parents, get a hold of this. This is an important, and it's not just money, but it's spirituality. It's emotionally, as we go on. Getting old is not easy, as some of you can attest to. And there's some definite problems with getting old. As we think of this right here, there's two viewpoints that Caleb had in his youth, and we'll just take a look at this. Look at Numbers chapter 14, verse 7, and look what he says. And with Joshua, verse 6, and Moses and Aaron, now they're up to four people now. And they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And so what we've got is, in verse 7, is this. Our success is directly linked. You see this? Directly linked to our relationship with God. If God said, what did he say in verse 7? He said this, or in verse 8, if the Lord delight in us. And as we stop and we think of the Lord delighting in us, you know when the Lord delights in us? When we delight in the Lord. That makes him happy. That makes him happy. delight thyself in the Lord. Find in him your satisfaction. And Caleb learned to do this. And he knew that if his mental attitude was right, and this is all in their minds, isn't it? I mean, God's people, I think I'm a grasshopper. Is that real? No, it's in my mind. Just an imagination. But if I delight in the Lord, and it all stems from what am I thinking? Not how much you have, not where you are, not how powerful you are, but what are you thinking? And it comes down to a proper mental attitude. And so success directly related to our relationship with God. Look at number 9, or verse 9 again. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. And as we stop and we think, Caleb said this. And here's the bottom line in this verse right here. Caleb said, you know something? To fear man is to rebel against God. And what a strong statement when you think. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed. But look at verse 10. But all the congregation, these are the good guys, bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation. And God actually rescued them in a temporal sense from his own people. In fact, it kind of ticked God off that they wouldn't trust him. And what we read in verse 13 is kind of a sad commentary. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? How long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them. I'll tell you what, I'm going to disinherit them. And Moses went on and pleaded with God and said, you know something, God, don't do this, because your grace is being manifested through these people. And what will their enemies say about you? And God looked at Moses and said, I like that answer. I like that answer. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kill off all the old people. And there he went down to 20. And they're not going to get the promise. But I'm going to take their kids and I'm going to give it to them. And for the next 40 years, while we waited, while the children of Israel waited to die off in the wilderness, and they all did, except for two, Caleb and Joshua. They just wandered and wandered and wandered and died. And the children came up. And God then took them into the land that their parents said they couldn't do. Well, as we stop and we think of this pattern right here. And here is God's response, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him. And he's not talking about the Holy Spirit here. He's talking about a different attitude, a different mental attitude with him. And hath followed me fully. And there's the key right there. He followed him fully. He didn't doubt. He didn't say, God said this, but. Did God really know how big those people were? God said he would give me these cities, but did God really know how thick those walls were? Did God really know it? Yesterday, I mentioned this in relation to the gospel. When Jesus Christ said on the cross, it was finished. And we say, yes, amen, but you still got to do your part. Think about that. When we say, but you've got to do your part, what you're saying is this: God didn't quite finish the job. It takes God plus me. And some of us think it's a little bit of God and a lot of me. Some of us think it's 50-50. Some people think it's 99% God and 1% me. I want to tell you this. It's 100% God. And if you say but, the but will kill you. Does that make sense? Those buts are sending people to hell. Jesus Christ 100% finished the job. Do you believe that? And now that we're saved, you say, oh, I believe that fully. I trust him for my eternal destiny. And God says, now I've given you a life. In this life, would you believe me fully? And you know something, as Christians, we often say, but I can't serve God. Why? Yeah, but, you know who goes to that church? I hear that often sometimes. They go to that church. Really? Well, then. The buts will kill us. Did you notice that Caleb had no buts? No buts about Caleb. He says, God gave us a good land. Let's go take it. It's not about us. It's about him anyway. It's his promise. I'm going to believe the promise, and I'm not going to get focused on the problem. No buts. But my servant Caleb, verse 24, because he had a different mental attitude than the rest of these guys, and hath followed me fully. Suggestion, the rest of them weren't following him fully. And they may have been talking nicely in church, singing hymns, smiling. You know, a lot of lies are told behind hymn books. You know that, don't you? I will trust him. Bum, bum. I can't sing too good. Only Jesus. And we sing. And we smile. Shake hands. Only Jesus, my foot. We've got butts all over the place. And we're just like these other guys. Not like Caleb. And look what God said. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. He gave him a promise. He did that. So God's principle is this, is that when we are fully trusting him, it's then we can enjoy the benefit of his grace blessings. Well, as we go on to keep going here, the strength of old age. And in the strength of old age, and I'd just like to turn over to Joshua. Joshua's a little bit to the right, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. And we have the story. Years later, how many years later? 45. And it makes Caleb 85 years old. And we'll read that very distinctly in the passage. Joshua chapter 14, verse 7. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. How did he do that? He believed the promise. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet hath trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he had said these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. That's 85 years old. Caleb is now 85. And look at verse 11. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. And the story goes on. And Caleb actually was quite a warrior, 85 years old. His strength did not diminish. And you can't detach that from him wholly trusting the Lord. Now, the physical pictures in the Old Testament picture our spiritual picture today. And as we stop and we think of this, it's not unusual for us to get weak when we get old and to actually think we're weak. And yet, that wasn't the case with Caleb at all. He was as strong, as strong, as strong. This is amazing, an amazing story. And so we have a principle here. And the principle is this, that life is a continual maturation process. Got that? Don't stop maturing. Don't stop learning. You say, well, I'm getting old. I guess I've learned all I'm ever going to learn, and that's it. No. No. God will determine that. We should be increasing in fruitfulness. Caleb is a great example. Now, our time is going, so let's look at the second one, the prayer of an old man. And for that, let's turn to Psalms, Psalms chapter 71. In Psalm chapter 71, and he calls it that right in the psalm. This is a prayer of an old man. And from this particular psalm, we read this, and I'll just pick it up in verse 5. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust, and notice this, from my youth. From my youth. And as we stop and we think of the good news that where there's life, there's hope. Getting used to trusting the Lord, young people, it's a good thing. It's a good thing. Because when the trials come later, we know where the source is. From my youth, this elderly man said, and we run into a couple physical problems. And so let's skip over, and here's what we read in verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. And in this verse, we actually have two physical problems. One, old age. And what happens when we get old? We get cast off, don't we? Don't we? How many want to get cast off? My mother-in-law, she's 87. We think she shouldn't be living alone, maybe. So we suggested that to her. No. This is my house. Okay. But mom, you need some help. Then you come and help me. Okay. But there's a fear. And she says this, you're not sending me away. How many of you have had children say that? You're not sending me away. I hear that once in a while. In the last half of this verse, 9 says this, forsake me not when I get weak. Physically weak is the issue right here. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. These questions come up in philosophy. Did you know that Karl Marx, his philosophy was this? Since we're all evolved from pond scum or monkeys or whatever, then what gives your life value is this. If you produce more than you consume, then you are a valuable asset. But as soon as you consume more than you produce, euthanasia. It was kind of interesting to me that to a group of college kids, maybe some of you heard that, our president said this. Young, healthy people like you, we want to help. And they all cheered. And old people who are going to die 2 months later, Why invest in them? And they all cheered. Think about that. Folks, come and hear Charlie Clough talk about the value of labor and how God values what we do. And I'll move on for sake of time. And as we stop and we think of this right here, I'd just like to characterize this right here. The first one right here, the old age, that is loneliness. Don't cast me off. I don't want to be alone. It's hard to be alone. Second part, don't victimize me. I don't want to be a victim. I read, and this is a long time ago now, but elderly people were asked, you know, what's some of your greatest fears? And this was the top four. Top four fears that from elderly people. The first one was fear of being victimized, being taken advantage of. Second one, poor health. Third one, not having enough money to live on. The fourth one, loneliness. And they had more after that. These are the top four. These are worries. These are problems for people. And some of you have been there. We think of being alone, and what happens when we get old? Maybe an old high school buddy, we go to his funeral. Ooh. Has that ever happened to anybody? And then how about your spouse? You know, statistically, you're probably not going to die the same time your spouse dies. You're going to die one at a time. That means one of you is going to be alone for part of the time. And loneliness, that is a real issue. And we read on in this, and a good question is, what can we do about this? And as we think of these two emotional problems that we have, loneliness and the fear of being victimized, there is, and let me, no, that's supposed to, all right, three actions we can take. And the first one is this. Let's look at verse 14 of Psalm 71. But I will hope continually. And as we stop and we think of that first phrase right there, hope. And yesterday, Pastor Dave had mentioned this, that hope, how did he put that? Hope is what, a present comfort in a future reality? How did he word that? My mind just went blank. Is that right? Sound close? All right? He repeated it too. I had somebody tell me that they went to this listening class and you had to repeat things four times. No, they said you only hear 25% of what is said. So I said, does that mean I have to repeat it four times before you get it? I said, yeah. And I said, well, then there's another problem. What if you hear the same fourth four times? You're not any further ahead. But at least you got that down. Well, you can think about that. But the three positive actions we can take. We can hope. And then here is the rest of the verse. And we'll yet praise thee more and more. And the third one is this right here. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I don't know how many days I'm going to be around, but I'll tell you this. I am going to hope. I'm going to continue to hope. I am going to praise you more and more. This is what growth is all about. You get the more and more. And to praise and to worship means to render someone their worth. We learn more and more about God. And it's all up here. It doesn't matter if you can't lift as many, too many things. That's, what did I say once when I applied for a job as a young person? They said, well, what can you do? And I said, well, I'm not too smart, but I can lift heavy things. Thought I would be cute. Can't remember if I got the job or not. You might not be able to lift heavy things anymore, folks, but you can still think. Does that make sense? And we can still grow. And we can still teach. It's really a shame when older people are saying, well, they're too old. We want young people. They can teach us. Well, that's true. That's true. We can learn things from young people. But there's a little bit of a problem with that. And part of the problem is this. They haven't been around long enough to learn enough to really teach. Does that make sense to you? Experience can be a marvelous thing to pass on. And we can continue to praise. I think these are three positive things. As we get older, we're all getting older, folks, that if we engage in, it will help alleviate the problems that we just read. And how and why, you ask this question, how can I do this? And let's look at verse 17. And here's what he says. I'll read verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. Wow. And hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And as we stop and we think of the choice that's involved with this particular person to do this, I want to suggest this to you, that your will doesn't know age. In fact, have you ever heard that, boy, when people get old, they really get stubborn? I mean, their will must be getting stronger. Stubborn old people. Wills don't get old. And we can have choices to make. And when it comes to the promises of God, no matter how old we are, make the choice. And make the right choice. It does not know age. And the other thing we had is this. He says this in this verse. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth. You know something? That's the background. That's the experience. And we all like, and I know I haven't been under the knife too much, too often. Some of you have maybe had surgery more than I have. But I usually ask, I can't help myself, hey, am I your first one? Have you done this procedure before? And when they say, oh yeah, I've done this 100 times, and I don't know if that's good or not, you know, if one guy says, yeah, I could do these in my sleep. I thought, oh brother. He said, can I get you a cup of coffee first or something? But there's something that gives us confidence, isn't there? In a doctor, a surgeon who has some experience. And the rookie, could you imagine? Just before you go out on the table, the doctor tells the nurse, no, I haven't done this before, and you hear this? And they have a picture book, and he says, now get this picture here, and let's see. Points at me, and he points at the picture. Yeah, that looks like the right part. Doesn't bolster confidence, does it? Folks, make a choice. And these are things that we can do. I better stop there. That's two. I wanted to get three, so I guess we'll have to come back next week. And let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for all that we have in Christ. And we just pray that as we think of dying and the different ages that people die, help us to realize that death is not a respecter of persons, but that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And what really matters is how do we live our lives between birth and death? And what you have given us as your children, the Holy Spirit, you've given us a hope. You've given us something to cheer about. We pray that each day that we could learn more and more about our Savior, and that we'd be willing to share the righteousness and the salvation of God. And help us to learn to focus on your promise and not on the problems that surround us. We thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.